How have you handled those times the Holy Spirit has prompted you to speak to somebody, and maybe you have disregarded that? Maybe you have said, maybe later. Stop and think about maybe the times that you felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit, and maybe you have resisted. Maybe you thought it was heartburn. Maybe you thought it was the pizza you ate last night or whatever. And one of the things about it, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is a command. It says, do not quench the Spirit. So if God is moving on us, we need to be very receptive to what God is saying to us. And one of the things about what I want you to see, that when you are praying to be led by the Spirit and you're open to the leading of the Spirit, God makes for a very exciting life, as we'll see from the life of a man by the name of Philip. And God used him to travel quite a distance for the purpose of bringing the gospel to one man who was known as the Ethiopian eunuch. So today we're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the times we can come before your word and know that you have promised to lead us by your Spirit. We proclaim that before you, how much we need the leading of your Spirit and the openness of the working of the Spirit in our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say to us this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and you've told us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that as you promised, the Spirit would move in the word of God to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We pray that you would draw us to yourself today, even in a closer way, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, it is there in the sermon notes in your worship folder. What I want you to see as we begin this, that God has been moving the church. He has moved the church out from being quite a large, what you'd call a mega church today. It was a large church in Jerusalem, and he moved them into the regions of Judea and even Samaria, just as he promised he would. But he did that by persecution. But even as they went, it says they went about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went about preaching the gospel wherever they landed. Well, last time we saw that Luke, who is the writer of the book of Acts, led by the Spirit, he draws attention to one by the name of Philip, who goes into Samaria. First of all, the Samaritans were not accepted people. They were kind of disregarded by Jewish people. And Philip himself was a Greek Jew, and now became a Christian. So he, too, was kind of in that same line of thinking, that he was not fully accepted. And so God used him to go to Samaria, and he preached the word, and quite frankly, it was a very successful time. Elijah says amen right off the bat. I'm glad when Nick and Catalina teach their children right off to say amen in the service of God, right? And he's saying, I agree to that, Bob. All right, so anyway, he continues today with the journey of Philip, kind of a side note about what's going on, as he's going to fill in the blank about, because he introduced at the beginning of chapter 8 a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and Saul was leading the charge of persecution against the church, and then he dropped into talking about Philip last week, and now he's going to fill in a little bit more about Philip, and then next week we begin chapter 9, and that is about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. Anyway, what we're looking at today is how God took from Samaria, okay, God, remember Jesus said, you'll be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, last week we saw that he took Philip and he went into Samaria and preached a very successful time in Samaria, so much so that Peter and John left Jerusalem to go down and see what was going on and pray that those people might receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now we find Philip directed all the way down towards this place called Gaza. We'll get to that details in a moment. But for one person, the Ethiopian eunuch, which means the fulfillment of the promise. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's going into the continent of Africa with just one man. And it's the beginning of what God was doing to do in that place. So this morning I want to look at, as I read Acts 8, 26 through 40, I want you to see God's new orders and verses 26 and 27, and then the reason for those orders, the focus of the orders, and the result of those orders that God has given even to a man by the name of Philip. Let me read it to you, beginning in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, going through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And as he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, "Like a sheep was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. All right, let's just break this down. And first of all, I call this new orders from God in verses 26 through 27a, and begins with God sending a messenger. And think about it now. Philip was having a very successful time of ministry in Samaria. Some call it the city of Samaria, the capital city, and others, I'm not sure. But anyway, he had a very successful ministry going on. People were believing, people were being baptized, and he had a little confrontation with Simon, who was the magician. And yet during that time, the Lord straightened that out when Peter called his hand. And so we have some very good moments going on in the city of Samaria, the city that he went to. So it was a very successful ministry. Now, I don't know of any preacher that's having a successful ministry that God needs to pry them out of that. I mean, this is good stuff, right? Whereas, when there's a difficult in ministry, I know a lot of ministers start checking the want ads in the PCA directory about Sunday afternoon. Now, what else is open here, you know? I was talking to a minister recently that happened. He said he went home from the church. He was so discouraged. He started looking over the want ads, and he said he found something. I don't know. They always told me that the worst time to look for a job is on Sunday afternoon, even Monday. You wait till the end of the week, it'll pass over. Anyway, so a person that is discouraged or a person that is upset is ready to leave, right? How about Elijah? He was ready to leave, so much so that he said, "Lord, just take my life." All right, so what happened? What I'm getting at is there needed to be more than just an impression. So God sent an angel. How did he look? He probably looked like a person and said, "God said, you need to leave." Okay, so think about that. God spoke many times like that, using an angel in the book of Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is ready to take the life of his son Isaac, right? He had the knife here, and the angel of the Lord said, "Stop." Okay? He needed intervention. He needed more than just an impression, right? God stopped him. Or how about Moses when he's at the burning bush? It says the angel of the Lord spoke to him out of that bush. He was being called to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He did more than just an impression. Or how about when Gideon was going to lead the children of Israel against the Midianites? He thought he was the worst in his own clan, and the clan was the worst in Israel. And yet God was calling him, and so he brought the angel of the Lord. The point I'm getting at is this message that God was delivering to Philip needed the emphasis of a person. God sent the person. So God sent an angel and said, Philip, it's time for you to leave here. But things are going so well. It's time to leave. Because God has someone in mind. But just notice what the second part of God's message was. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then he says, and this was a desert place. Now, if you picture Israel, okay, and in Israel, there's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the, you would call it the province or the area called Judea, all right? And north of Judea is a place called Galilee. Remember, Jesus went to Galilee quite often. He actually grew up in Galilee, right? Now, in between, there's this pocket of place, and it's called Samaria. So when Philip and the Christians that were in Jerusalem were driven out from Jerusalem by persecution, led by one by the name of Saul of Tarsus, okay, that they went north, a lot of them. Some went south, I'm sure, but the majority went north, and some landed in Samaria, where that was where Philip landed, to the north of Jerusalem in Samaria. Are you with me so far? Now, God wants him to go south on this road from Jerusalem, so he's going to go back to Jerusalem, go south to a place called Gaza. Now, Gaza was one of the five most important cities of the Philistine cities that were overtaken by Alexander the Great, and so the road was not used very much, and so it was kind of overgrown with sand because it was a desert area. So a couple of things about that. Number one, he has a long way to travel, somewhere between 60 and 100 miles probably. He didn't have a horseback. He didn't have a train or a plane. He just had to go, right? And, of course, it was a resort area. That doesn't mean it was a resort like Palm Springs or something like that. This is a resort. This is a desert area. So what I want to get at, first of all, serving the Lord doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be comfortable. Remember Jesus said this. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? So Philip's response is, he got up and left. I think that's pretty cool. No argument. No saying, wait a minute now, things are going well here. I've just started a real good ministry here in Samaria. No, he just got up and left. Interesting. Never argued with God at all. You know, that's a sign that he really is a man of faith, because when Jesus said you want to grow your faith, that you just look at everything that you're doing, you've been told to do, and so you follow what God has told you, and when you do that, you're just glad to be on the team, whatever God says to do. It's interesting that he got up, rose up and went. Again, Abraham, back when God said, I want you to go and offer your son, your only son Isaac, what did he do? He got up the next morning, early. It says he rose up early in the morning. When the Apostle Paul received the vision from God to go and change his course and go to Macedonia, it says he left immediately. I thought of this when I put this down. There was no paralysis through an over-analysis. Have you ever done that? You know, you think things through. Should I go or should I not? When God has really, it's interesting how that comes when God impresses us to walk across the room to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we start to analyze this. Well, they probably won't hear me. They probably don't like me. I'll feel like a dope. I'll just put it off. And we analyze things and we just become paralyzed. Not so with Philip. Philip is enjoying a successful ministry. I'm not sure how long, kind of probably several months at least, successful ministry, and people were coming to Christ, people were being baptized, and they were growing in the Lord, and now the Spirit of God sends this messenger to say, it's time for you to leave, and Philip left. Here's the reason why. The reason for the orders, verses 27b through 31, we see that there was a chosen vessel, you might call him the lost sheep, that Jesus, of course, says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And he made reference to the fact that he was willing to leave the 99 to go and seek out for one sheep. Here's the story. First of all, we find that the reason for the orders, this chosen vessel, is called the Ethiopian eunuch. He's from Ethiopia. Duh. How's that good? He's from Ethiopia. Okay, Ethiopia is a place south of Jerusalem, a long distance, and Ethiopia covered in the major part of Africa, basically from the northern part of Africa to the middle of Africa at that time. That's where Ethiopia, it was a very large kingdom. And he was very rich in the fact that he was the treasurer of the country. And when he was traveling, we see about his chariot, but he probably had 6 or 7 or more chariots with him because it was an entourage, because he is a high official in the country of Ethiopia. But here's something special. He was a proselyte of Judaism. He was a proselyte in the fact that he came up to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem. And we know that he's rich because he has a copy of the scriptures. He may have only had the copy of the book of Isaiah, but he's rich enough to have that copy. So he's reading the book of Isaiah. It's interesting when you talk about his riches. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So I want you to see this, first of all, the fact that God was working in the life of the preacher to bring the word of God. He was working in the life of the sinner, the Ethiopian eunuch. He probably was working on his heart a long time ago that he was reading the scriptures. However, he was brought to Judaism, okay, so much so that he had a desire to go to Jerusalem to worship. So we find his heart is being prepared by God already. So let's understand something. The day that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, God was working in your heart before you thought about it. He was working in the life of the person that brought you the gospel the first time in that life as well. That's what he does. He works on both ends and he brings it together. Let's notice this then. A little further orders then. It says, the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I've heard people say that, first of all, that maybe the Spirit of God picked him up and took him down there. Now, later we're going to see that's what happened. When he leaves from there, the Spirit of God seems to pick him up and take him to the place called Azotus. But I don't know if he went there or not, but let's just picture him walking down this highway that's pretty much covered with sand or whatever. And as he's going, there comes by another chariot. Maybe the chariot was in front of him at that time. And he sees this chariot. And the Spirit says, go and join yourself to this chariot. I need you to give me liberty to expand on this a little bit, because here's how I see it. I've had people argue with me because in my mind, you cannot give too much credit to God, can you? I just want to clear that up. You cannot give too much credit. All right, so here's the impossible task. I believe that either the chariot is in front of Philip, or the chariot went by. Okay? It's not, I don't believe it's sitting still, because the chariot seems to be moving on as we see them moving on. Okay, this is speculation, but just follow with me on this. Okay. The impossible thing would be for Philip to be able to run next to the chariot. Okay, while the chariot's moving, and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading, and he says, do you understand what you're reading as he's running? Okay. Now, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is full of things that are impossible with man. All right? I mean, Noah building the ark took him over 100 years to do it, but it was an impossible thing. But he did it, right? By faith. Abraham, by faith. Moses did what he did by faith. David did what he did. What I'm getting at is, when we see this and the impossibility, guess what? It says, with you, and you want to talk to a friend, and you think it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So bear with me on this. In order for Philip to run next to that chariot, I tried to broke it down. I talked to my doctor friend, who's also a marathon runner. I said, Howard, how about what's the fastest marathon runner run as far as miles per hour? He said, well, think about it. Most marathon runners that win, the big, the big ones. And by the way, most of them are Ethiopians or Kenyans. But anyway, they run just over 2 hours for a 26.2-mile marathon. That means they're averaging close to, maybe a little bit lower than 13 miles an hour running for 26.2 miles. Okay. Now, how fast does a horse run? By the way, I know Usain Bolt, the guy that has the fastest human in the world for 100 meters, he runs close to 30 miles an hour. But that's only for 100 meters. Okay. But how fast does a horse racehorses run? They probably do 30 miles an hour for a mile, a little bit more than a mile. So, okay, here's what I want you to show is the impossibility. Philip is not a runner. Philip is not dressed for a marathon. Okay, Philip is a preacher. Okay, he was a deacon, and now he's used as a preacher, and he's gone. He's coming a long way. He's probably walked all the way to Jerusalem, and then down the highway, down toward Gaza, and the Spirit of God says, "There's this chariot went by. Go up to that chariot." And so he starts to run. Okay, now the horses probably weren't doing 30 miles an hour, maybe 10 miles an hour, but that's still pretty fast. Okay. And he's running next to it so much so that he, as he's running, you know, can you imagine? Do you understand what you read? No, he communicated. Well, okay, I know it's speculation, but follow with me on this. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Well, how can I except someone guide me?" Then he invited him up into the chariot. I don't know if he just jumped into the chariot, how it went, but follow with me on this. What I want to get to, this is a divine appointment of God. And God is going to carry it out. And if he has to have his servant run 30 miles an hour, he'll do it. Okay? To carry out the divine appointment. Let me bring it home. Wherever you are, whatever you need to do to speak to that person that's on your mind, that God brings in your life, he will give you that grace to do likewise. Now, it becomes clear when he heard him reading, notice it become in verse 30, it says that he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Okay, this is all while Philip is running next to him, okay, and he's reading out loud. Why is he reading out loud? Well, people in that day did not read softly. They read out loud for a couple of reasons. Number one, the copy of the scriptures was so varied in its spacing and the vowel points on the Hebrew that it would have been hard to... Things were jammed together, and so it was kind of like sounding out each word so that they can understand it. And so that's what he's doing. Think about it now. He's not driving the chariot. He's an official. He has someone driving the chariot. It's probably covered. Okay, but as he's going, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" First of all, it's a great question by Philip to start the conversation. One of the greatest things I ever did was ask people this. Not greatest. What am I talking about? It just happened, all right? A friend of mine, I asked him one time if he would like to get together to study the Bible. And he said, yeah. I've been meeting with him. COVID stopped it for a while. I'm sure it'll pick up. But we met every other week to talk about the Bible. His ideas of some of the things just really, where in the world did that come from? But I'm able to teach him from the scriptures. Nick does that with his friends as well. It's a great way to get a conversation started. Do you understand the Bible? Would you like to? Doesn't mean that you have to be the authority. You may have to just open it up, and you may have to ask someone else the question so you can go with answers. But a point is, the Bible is the central point. Do you understand what you're reading? And the answer that the Ethiopian gave was a great sign that he was teachable. Are you? Notice he invited him up. He says, "How can I understand unless someone guide me?" He says, he invited him up into the chariot. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Paul told Timothy, he said, "Give attention to the reading and the exhortation and the teaching of Scripture. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And bringing the Word of God in here. Even Paul, when he comes down to the end of his way, says, bring the cloak that I had at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. That's the Word of God. Make sure you bring that to me. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and yet he wants the Scriptures. He needs to go back to those things. All right, let's notice the focus of the passage then. The focus was Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, which says the passage of Scripture's reading is like a sheep was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Remember, Jesus said that, says, search the Scriptures. In them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. When he talked to those on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, he began with Moses and the prophets and interpreted to them the Scriptures, all things concerning himself. So the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, and the response is, about whom does he ask? I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? He was a teachable man. He was not looking at the Scriptures to prove a point. He was there, he was teaching. And the solution then that Philip gave him was this. He opened his mouth, and beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. How did that go? What do you think it looked like? Well, I think we can say for sure it was, he may not have quoted these words, but it seemed to be the standard which the preaching was in the New Testament and beyond, that Paul gave us that prescription in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that we must believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's where our hope is, that Jesus died for what? Our sins. He put away our sins by the death on the cross. And he did that according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures pointed to that. The Old Testament pointed to that ahead of time. And so we believe that Jesus Christ, by the hand of God, was there on the cross, dying for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Philip would add, and to the Ethiopian, and to all men who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Philip would have been greatly influenced by the preaching of Peter, and that's what Peter says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That preaching, of course, was influenced by Jesus, who said, go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what happened? Verse 36 says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It's interesting that baptism, of course, the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. This is a response when God moves in the heart, a person wants to do something. And if you've been baptized already, we're to remember our baptism. We're to build upon our baptism. There was a young man in the church that I served one time that he was an afflicted man, and he just, every Sunday, he would come up to me and say he wanted to be baptized. I said, you already were baptized. Well, how about baptism again? Well, what he was saying was, I just feel this overwhelming love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to follow it. And that's good news when we want to be that way. And that's what Philip sees this in this Ethiopian eunuch. He has a desire to say, I've left all that he had learned about Judaism to say, it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my only hope. I want to be baptized. I want to express my faith and hope in Jesus Christ. He says, here's water, why can't I be baptized? Down to the water and baptized him. Well, the result of these orders in verse 39 then, this is the good part. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, but Philip found himself in verse 40 then, Philip found himself in Azotus and passed through preach the gospel to all the towns that came to, until he came to Caesarea. Now, we have a tendency to build up the preacher. Okay? The Ethiopian eunuch could have done that. I mean, look how this preacher ran next to him, all right? This preacher brought him the good news, right? And it's obvious that he probably didn't tell him, but the preacher had come a long way, and so God had appointed him, and so maybe he would have exalted the preacher. But, poof, the preacher's gone. Wow. It just makes us understand what God says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we read earlier. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So it's not Paul's nothing, Apollos is nothing, it's all God who gives the increase. And I believe that's what he was left with here, that only God gets the glory. So, as we're looking here, that Philip's journey, by the way, went back, let me just tell this. His journey went from Samaria down through Jerusalem and then down to the Gaza area. And then he was carried away back into Judea to Azotus. And then he went where he preached the gospel wherever he went. And then he's working his way back up. And he ends up in Caesarea, which happens to be in Samaria. It's interesting how Philip, no doubt, had a burden for the people of Samaria. And God blessed him with ministry. He doesn't go back to the same place. He goes to Caesarea now, but he's back in Samaria. By the way, best estimates that I have, that it was this little jaunt for the Ethiopian eunuch was about 250 miles worth. A little 250-mile detour back to another part of Samaria, okay, to Caesarea. But how about the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch, he saw him no more, but it says he went on his way rejoicing. Now, we're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, right? That's a command. Philippians chapter 4. And then there's this little interruption about, instead of being anxious, you pray about everything, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we understand that rejoicing or joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. How about this? This really answers the joy of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gives us joy within. Because he says if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How would you like to be in that position? Joint heirs. Whatever Jesus has in the future, that's yours. It's not deserving. No one deserves it. But it's ours because of his grace. So I conclude with 3 points. Number one, God is in the midst of preparing the sinner, preparing the preacher, bringing the two together for salvation to the Ethiopian. But understand, that's exactly what he did to save you. Exactly what he did to save you. It may not be as tremendous. I mean, the person that brought you the gospel may not have gone to the same extent as Philip did. But he does the same thing in saving every sinner. He prepares the preacher. He prepares the person going to receive the preaching. Thank God for that. Now, he also prepares us to walk across the room to share the gospel with other people. I want you to think about how God is preparing you, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point, Jesus demonstrated how the gospel is going from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His kingdom cannot be stopped. Oh, by the way, I need to tell you this. Tradition has it. The Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, and he started a church. And the church grew. And the disciples decided, the apostles, needed to send someone down to this Ethiopian church to pray for them and to see what was going on. Tradition has it now that Matthew went down. And Matthew labored there for months. And Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. I want you to notice, though, the church had begun. One sinner was saved. And they shared the gospel. So, point number three in conclusion, we need to be ready as Philip to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, be ready to share the gospel. And that could mean just walk across the room, not literally, but maybe figuratively, that we need to walk over and speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize, of course, it's not us who get glory, but of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself.